Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving to the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the king commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then if our appearances be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. And in these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and out of them not one was found like Daniel, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. And as for every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king.
Good morning, beloved of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I was especially blessed by the singing this morning. It's wonderful to hear the voices praising our Lord and Savior. And I personally believe that it's one thing that the angels love and long to watch: God's people worshiping the Savior of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Heavenly Father. As we start this morning, of course, we want to ask the Lord's blessing upon our time, our study. So let's do that at this present time. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. There are depths of love that I cannot know until I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we go to your precious word this morning, we ask that you would put away other things from our mind and our heart, that we would solely fix our eyes upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would see your workings in the lives not only of those who surrounded our Savior, but those who preceded him. And as we look into the Old Testament, to your people who were successful, who failed, who trusted, who feared, teach us, Lord, please teach us to go deeper with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to get to Daniel today, but as we did not get to another section of the Old Testament last week, we want to cover that first because it is important, as was read by Dina this morning. The first chapter of Daniel tells of the deportation of Israel to the land of Babylon, successfully accomplished by King Nebuchadnezzar. But the question is, why in the world did God allow his people, his chosen nation, his chosen people, to have to go to a foreign land and to suffer under that dictatorship, literally? If we could have the map of the Holy Land shown here, just real briefly, if you can see that, Israel, or Judah there, is right there in kind of the lower center of the map. You see the Egyptian kingdom on the south. Babylon and Persia were basically due east across the great desert over toward the Persian Gulf. And to the north directly was Assyria. So we have four major nations that are in conflict with each other. And guess who's right in the middle of it? This little picayune nation called Israel. And every time one of the nations wanted to go conquer the other one, guess where they had to travel through? Right through Israel. Has anything changed in 3,000 years? Seriously. I just heard it remarked by not a Christian station, but on the news. How is it that Israel is always in the center of all the conflicts that are going on today? Well, guess what? Just take a look at history. Nothing's changed since God created that little nation, and nothing's going to change until God finishes his work upon this earth. But right in the middle of this, we have a situation that we want to try to find out. Why in the world did Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, why were they deported? As we will see, and I'm sure you know the story of Daniel, the whole book, you know that they were godly men. The reason they were deported took place 100 years previous to that. 100 years previous. Now, I don't know if you missed it or not, but Weston, in his artwork last week, showed a picture. To me, it looks exactly like King Hezekiah. I don't know. Have you seen a picture? Well, you can imagine him in the artwork. Here was Hezekiah depicted by Weston, and then to the right of that, he showed the deportation of the children of Israel. So, but that, the difference between those two illustrations was 100 years. It reminds us once again that what we do on this earth doesn't necessarily cause immediate consequences. This is extremely important for us to understand as parents, as grandparents, as bosses, if you're running a business, if you're teaching, if you're a mother rearing children in the home, whatever you're doing, what you choose to do will not necessarily have immediate consequences. They can come out way beyond that. You may have scars in your heart from something that took place 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago that you still haven't gotten over yet. See, what we do always has consequences, but many of the times they're not immediate, and they surface later on. Well, let's look at this king, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time this morning on it because we do want to get to Daniel. And we call him the man with the means. The man with the means in 2 Kings chapter 18, we're introduced to Hezekiah. And what I want you to note there is what type of person this was. Now, bear in mind that the kingdoms had split after Solomon. And there was the northern kingdom, and there was the southern kingdom. In the northern kingdom, throughout its history, from the time of the split after Solomon died until 722 BC, so that would be over 200 years, there was not a single godly king, not a single one. In the southern kingdom, there were a few. A handful interspersed with ungodly kings. So God had to deal with this nation that he blessed in every way. He had given everything to them. And yet they refused to go deep with God for the most part. Hezekiah was an exception. Hezekiah, we're told in chapter 18 of 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. That's a wonderful commentary. And then further in verses 5 and 6, it says, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. So what was the problem with Hezekiah? Well, we'll find out. Hezekiah also, in verse 7, I know it's not up on the screen, but listen to this. The Lord was with him wherever he went. He prospered, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Now, Hezekiah became king at about 727 B.C., before Christ. And in a short time, he chose to rebel against the most powerful king in his day. And that was the king to the north, the king of Assyria. And we're told that it came about in the fourth year, and so some of this is not going to be up here because we're going to go quickly through it. In the fourth year of Hezekiah's reign, that would be about 723, 722 B.C., it says that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria, that's the northern kingdom, and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they captured it. So the northern kingdom was totally destroyed by the king of Assyria in 722 BC. Hezekiah saw that happening. He saw what was going on. He was around when it occurred. And he had rebelled against the king of Assyria. And so what happened after that, some years went by, actually about 10 years went by. And it says further on, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the new king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah, that's where Hezekiah reigned, and they pressed against it to capture it. Now, Hezekiah is a godly king. He did everything right as far as what a king should be doing. But there was a problem that Hezekiah had. And that was, even though he did all things right, very often in his life, when he was confronted by difficulty, he didn't start with the most essential thing that we should be doing. And what is that? Prayer. What does he do? It tells us. Then King Hezekiah of Judah sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish and saying, I have done wrong. His rebellion. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. So the king of Assyria required Hezekiah, the king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. It says even Hezekiah tore the golden hardware off the gates, the city gates, to give him. He gave him everything that he could immediately. That'll appease you, won't it? That'll take care of things. No, it didn't. Because right after that, the king comes back and he sends his emissary and he starts challenging Hezekiah. And he makes fun of the God of Israel. And he says, you might as well surrender because you're toast. Because every kingdom that our king has gone up against has faltered and failed, and we have dominated and conquered it. And so Hezekiah and his people began to get very, very upset, nervous. In the end of chapter 18, Hezekiah's people, they tore their clothes and came to Hezekiah to tell him. It says in verse 1 of chapter 19, when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered the house of the Lord. See, he chose to figure it out on his own. How often do we do that? We're going through, all of a sudden we're faced with a difficulty, and then we figure, well, maybe if I do this, maybe if I choose to do that. And we totally forget, Lord, what should I be doing in this? We don't even take it to him very often. And then we get ourselves into such difficulty because we refused the very one thing that's the most important of all is ask the Lord's guidance. That's part of going deeper with God. Choosing to seek him first above all things. Not only first place, but first in time as well, in all situations. But the Lord is gracious. He is so kind. And the Lord says that he will take care of him. In chapter 19, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah, who was the prophet at the time, said to Hezekiah and his people, he says, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because the words you have heard with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor, return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own hand. Did that come about? You better believe it did. God heard it, and he determined exactly what would happen. But the wonderful thing is, and God is so gracious in this, that Hezekiah finally stopped and he did pray. When he was in desperate circumstances, he finally got the picture. You know what? You need to pray. And it's a beautiful thing because it tells us that in verse 14, it says, Hezekiah took the letter. This letter came from the king of Assyria. You guys are all, if you don't give up, you're dead. We're going to destroy everything. So Hezekiah takes this letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. He spread the letter out. Lord, have you ever spread your heart out before the Lord? Have you ever opened up and really talked to the Lord and said, Lord, I am suffering. I'm having so much difficulty here. This is what I'm having trouble with. I'm having trouble trusting you. I'm having trouble with fear. I'm having trouble losing hope in this. I don't know what the future is. And this is what Hezekiah says. He says, O Lord, God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, thou art God, thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth thou hast made, heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. And now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from this hand of all the kingdoms of the earth, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, O Lord, art God. What a beautiful prayer. He finally got it right. Well, what happened? Isaiah says, again, don't worry. God has us in control. And so at the end of chapter 19, it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out, struck 185,000 of the Assyrians dead. Can you imagine 185,000 bodies? Well, you know, how do you clean that mess up? But they're all outside holding siege against Israel. But what about the king? Well, he got away. Did you know that? For a little while, he got away. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. That's exactly what God said. He'd make him go home. Huh. God said it, and it happened. Huh. And it came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with a sword. And they escaped into the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. Children of Israel didn't have to do a thing. All they had to do is open their hearts up to God, and God will take care of it. You think it's any different in our life? You think that God is so busy with such all the important things of the world that he doesn't care for you? You're not reading the Bible I'm reading, if you think that way. He cares for you. He cares for your life. He cares for your future. He cares for those to whom you are ministering as well. Well, going on, as was read last week in the scripture reading, in chapter 20, Hezekiah becomes ill. And God puts him in that situation. So Isaiah comes and says, better set your house in order because you're going to die, not live. Isaiah must have been a pretty straightforward, upfront guy. Very, very concise. Didn't talk to him, didn't console him. And of course, Hezekiah is really upset about it, and he prays to the Lord, please, Lord. You know, if we knew what heaven is like, we probably, if you ever got a glimpse of heaven, you probably wouldn't ask for 15 more years on this earth. But he did, and God granted it to him. He granted him 15 more years. And Hezekiah, of course, is very grateful. It was a boil that was killing him. He didn't have antibiotics in those days. So he recovered. But at the same time, Hezekiah says, well, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah says this, he says, he'll do this thing you have spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? And of course, Hezekiah says, well, it's easy for the shadow to go forward 10 steps. Let's make it go back 10 steps. And so he does. You know, if you read commentaries on this, you have all kinds of little descriptions of how this happened. You know, it just appeared to go back. Well, really, it was just a local thing that God just made that shadow go back. Some Old Testament scholars say that this was probably some kind of a device to read the hours of the day. And so it was, they could see very clearly if the shadow did go back. It was probably something like a sundial or something like that. And my question is, can't we accept what God says in his word? Do you think God can't make the earth rotate back 10 steps? King James says 10 degrees. And the New King James says 10 degrees also, because it can be also translated degrees as a rotation of the earth. Has that ever happened, that type of thing before? Yes, you know that in Joshua chapter 10, when Joshua was trying to get rid of the Amorites. And he says, "O sun, stand still at Gibeon, O moon in the valley of Abijah." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until this nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Did the sun stand still? Oh, it appeared. I'm not kidding. You can read commentary. Well, you know, they were so busy with their fighting and everything, they didn't realize how the time went by and stuff. No. You think God can't make the sun appear to stand still by the stopping of the rotation of the earth? Yes, he can. Of course he can. And that brings up another question, just kind of a little bit off the topic. Genesis chapter 1. God said that he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He couldn't have made it more specifically clear. There was evening and there was morning, the first day. And he went through that 6 times. And then finally he rested on the 7th day. Now, my question is this. Now, here's God who is in the heavens. And he's now looking on the earth. And some time ago, maybe about 100 years ago, God said, finally, I've got someone who really understands what happened. After 3,000 years of people misunderstanding what I meant in the word, I am taking a person who's not even a believer, and he's going to clarify how this earth evolved over countless millennial ages. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I'm going to believe what the reprobate tells me that is really meant in the Bible. The reason I bring this up, if you want to go deeper with God, and I'm sure you all do, you've got to start with absolutely believing his word and stop worrying about the world and how they look at you. And if they may make fun of you, I don't care if they make fun of me. We're on God's side. We're listening to what the Lord has to say, not what man has to say. Why would we succumb to the pressures of this world? The whole Bible tells us don't succumb to the pressures of this world. And that's why we're getting into Daniel. So to move on, just one more thing. Shortly after Hezekiah recovers from his He's in pretty good spirits. Yep. Well, I got 15 more years guaranteed. 15 more years. Whoa. I know nothing's going to happen to me for 15 years. So what happens? In verse 12 of chapter 20. At that time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Oh, he must really like me. He sent me a present. Oh, what a nice guy. From Babylon, come on over. What does he do, Hezekiah? He says, you know what? I'm going to show you how wealthy I am. I'm going to show you everything I have in my entire kingdom, this reprobate individual. And you know what happened out of that? What caused Hezekiah to act that way? In 2 Chronicles, the chronicler tells us what happened. In chapter 32, beginning in verse 24, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill. He prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. Man, this is a godly king, too. What was the outcome? Isaiah in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 16, that Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, all that your fathers have laid up in store in to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some, this is it, and some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you shall beget, shall be taken away, and they shall become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. You know what the next verse says? Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he thought, is it not so? If there shall be peace and truth in my days? Is that not what we often do? As long as I don't bear my own sin, if I don't get the repercussions of what I have done, then I'm okay with that. We can kick that can down the road and somebody else can deal with it. Let somebody else deal with it. Of course, we know we see that in our national policies today. We're kicking down the road the eventual judgment of God. We're kicking it down the road, and someday it'll be payday. So now let's go over to introduce ourselves to, well, before we get there, to Daniel, there are a couple other passages we need to understand. Like I said, it would be 100 years before this repercussion would come about. 100 years before that would come about. And there were kings after Hezekiah, actually, four kings. You know who the king who was Hezekiah's son was, that was the next king? Manasseh. The Bible says that Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, was worse than the kings that the Israelites drove out when they entered the land of Canaan. That's how bad that guy was. And he reigned not a few months, not a few years, 55 years that man reigned. And God allowed it for his own purposes. But we have to understand that God is a patient God, and he will accomplish his will as he chooses to. But I want to just read you a couple verses, still from Kings, and then we're going to go over to Daniel. This is kind of like a summary verse of the last three kings, which were Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. Well, it was Jehoiakim, then Jehoiachin, then Zedekiah. In chapter 24, verse 19 of 2 Kings, we read this. 24, verse 19. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. That was a standard thing for most of the kings. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all. And of Manasseh, the Lord doesn't forget. Chapter 23, verse 27, we read this. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my sight, as I have removed Israel. And I will cast off Jerusalem, this city which I have chosen, and the temple which I said, my name shall be there. Verse 26, sorry, I missed that. However, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger burned against Judah because of all the provocations which Manasseh had provoked him. After Manasseh, Josiah was king, and he was one of the very most godly kings of the entire kingdom. And yet the Lord did not withstand because of Manasseh. And then, of course, in the end, the other kings that were evil as well. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. So 100 years pass. It's around 608 B.C. now. And we come to the book of Daniel. Last time I talked a little bit about scuba diving. I don't know anything about scuba diving. But I do now. I know a little bit more because I called a scuba diving shop. And I asked him a question. How deep can you go scuba diving? And he said, well, if you get your initial license, you can go up to 60 feet deep. Well, let me kind of illustrate the spiritual life in this way once again. Some of us, if we've never trusted, well, I shouldn't say some of us, because maybe where every one of us are saved. I would say some of those are in the boat and they're not interested in getting their feet wet whatsoever. They can look around, they're on the ocean, they can see the surface only the surface. If you look directly down, you can hardly see into the water. But there are some of us like Hezekiah who, if we decided to get our feet wet, so we get our snorkel out, and we're going to jump in the water. Man, I'm loving the Lord. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it. I'm going to breathe with my own air. So now I get in the water, and I can see some things, and they're great. They're great. But you know what? I can't see very far down because I can't go very deep with a snorkel because I got to breathe my own air. To get deep with God, we got to become spiritual scuba divers. We've got to get the breath of God, the air of God, the spirit of God, because spirit means air. To go deep with God, it has to be through the spirit of God. And that's what Daniel did. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And of course, there are three major things that I'd like you to note in this particular chapter. Three things. The first one is in verse 2, as we read the chapter. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. and to Nebuchadnezzar's. Who did it? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar did it. He came down with his powerful army. Oh, really? You don't think God, if he can wipe out 185,000 Assyrians 100 years previous and cause the king of that army to go back and be killed in his own household by his own family? You don't think God could have stopped this from happening? No, it was God gave. God is in control. He was in control then. He is in control today, right now, of all things. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing escapes his power. Nothing escapes his ability to do whatever he pleases because he is in the heavens at this present time, just like he has always, always been. But then if you look over in Daniel 1, verse 9, now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Huh. God granted. You mean Daniel didn't, he wasn't just pull up his bootstraps and tie them on and just determine, I'm going to serve God? No, this is God's doing. He's involved in this. Certainly, it's Daniel's commitment that was pleasing to God. And then finally, in verse 17, notice this. And as for these four youths, what? God gave. God's hand is in all this thing. A simple story, isn't it? Basically a simple story, but let me just tell you. Daniel means God has judged. You want to know what Belteshazzar means? Lady, protect the king. How would you like your name permanently changed to Lady, protect the king if you're a man? Or if you're a woman, how about Man, protect the king? Totally demeaning. How about Hananiah, which means Yahweh has been gracious? His name was changed to Shadrach. I am fearful of God. How would you like your name changed to mean I am fearful of God? What about Mishael? Who is what God is? That was the meaning of his name. His name was changed to Meshach. Huh. I am despised. How would you like to know that anytime you're addressed, you're being told that you are despised? How about Azariah? Yahweh is a helper. Abednego, that's his new name. Servant of the Shining One. Now, what does that mean? Servant of the Shining One. These names were meant to demean, they were meant to hurt and to change these young men. A lot of people go off to college today, and you know what? A lot of kids start out with great names, but they could be named some very unfortunate names in the way they live their lives, because they have been devastated by the influence of the world. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not going to allow that to happen. And we're going to close here and pick it up next Sunday and take a look a little bit more of the meaning. Guyon had mentioned the vegetable cart. And if you opened up your bulletin today, I wonder if you could figure out who wrote or who did the artwork this week. The vegetable truck. Great. We're always blessed by the artwork that is so picked out by God to enhance his message. Let's go deeper with God this year. I mean, seriously, let's go deeper with God. Let's learn more of who he is and how he works. Not just for ourselves, but for one another. And ultimately for his purpose as his kingdom is unfolding on this earth. Because without him, there would be nothing, nothing at all. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the depiction of your people throughout your scripture that tells us where they succeeded, where they failed, and hopefully it will give us some insight and understanding on how we should live our lives. And Lord, we do desire to go deeper with you. Give us that scuba equipment where the breath of life is your breath by which we breathe, by which we live, by which we conduct our daily tasks that you give to us. Lord, cause us to be more aware that we are in a truly spiritual life, a truly spiritual warfare, a truly spiritual work in whatever we're doing, not just on Sundays, but tomorrow when we do what you have called us to do, the task, it's spiritual. Help us to be far more fully aware of you in our lives as we go about our daily tasks. Help us to glorify you in all that we do, in the small things most of all. And the big things will take care of themselves. We just ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless each one here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.